We are wishing you a joyous Mother's Day. It may or may not be happy. It can be a painful day for many. If you've lost your mom, might bring back painful memories. Or if you're childless, could bring, again, painful thoughts. If you have rebellious children, and numerous other things, can make this day a pretty painful day. We're not going to focus the entire time on Mother's Day in one sense. This will be a message for absolutely everybody. But if I could say, we're looking at a passage where, gentlemen, the greatest gift you can give for that lady in your life, be it your mom, your grandma, your wife, spiritual mothers in this church that pray and care a lot about you for Mother's Day. Number one, trust Christ as your Savior and Lord. If you haven't done so, I want to give you the basic gospel message right at the front edge, because this is what your mom would want me to do even if she's in heaven right now. And your grandma would want me to do even if she's in heaven right now. Basic gospel message for Mother's Day right at the front edge, which we cover back in chapter 3 of the book of Philippians. And you can read that in your own time. The basic message is we look at Christ as the one who is God, who became man. Chapter 2, we covered that in the book of Philippians. Took on humanness, came to this planet, went all the way to death on a cross in your place and in my place. Took our sins on his body on the cross, died in our place, rose again. He offers us the gift of eternal life. We receive that gift when we turn from our rebellion. We turn to Christ to trust him as Savior and Lord. And we turn from anything that would harm our relationship with him. Enter a life where we want to get to know him better and better and better. But salvation comes not through earning anything with God, but trusting Christ as Savior and Lord, turning from rebellion, turning from anything that would harm our relationship with him as he reveals it to us, and trusting him as our risen Lord and Savior. Begins a life of ministry, begins a life of sacrifice, begins the most difficult life on the planet, but the most joyous life on the planet, as is inherent in this letter that we call the book of Philippians in the Bible. Today we're going to be looking at chapter 4, verse 1 and following. And so as believers, even if you've just now trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, we encourage you to honor your mom, give this great gift to your mom by studying and living out chapter 4, verse 1 through 9 in the book of Philippians. If I could, I'd like to overview the first three of seven commands that the Lord gives to us. And this is how to live a joyous life. Verse 1 of chapter 4, we're told to stand firm in the Lord. We're going to look at that today. What is that to stand firm? If you're a guy, to man up, to be a man of strength, to stand strong. Every lady is looking for that guy. Number two, verse two, to live in harmony. Moms want one thing in their families, one thing in their church, and that's for folks to be different, to see things differently, and to live out the fullness of God's call in their life, which has a lot of differences to it, but to do all that in harmony. And then number three, your wife, the ladies in your life, spiritual moms in this church, want to see men of joy. And that's not some wimpy word. It's not living flippantly and just skipping around with your head in the clouds. This is a very manly term, the command to rejoice in the Lord. We're going to look at that today. I'm going to look at what does that man look like when he walks in the home? What does that man look like in public and in private? What does a man of rejoicing look like? and how that can be a blessing to moms today. And on Wednesday and the following days, should the Lord tarry, we'll look at other commands as well. If we could, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for your tremendous grace toward us. We thank you for the salvation you offer to us. Jesus, thank you for dying on that cross for each of us, for me, on that cross, bearing the punishment, the sin, and the punishment for every bad thing I've ever said, thought, or done. And ever will say, think, or do, including the things that I should be thinking and saying and doing, but I'm not. Lord Jesus, every act of rebellion you took on your body on that cross. You died in my place. You rose again 3 days later, went back into heaven. Lord Jesus, you are Savior. You are Lord. I trust you for the gift of eternal life. I turn from a wayward life to you as the pinnacle, as the King, as the Lord of my life. And Lord Jesus, guide me, guide us all in how to live these very, very straightforward commands of what it is to be a worshiping man, a worshiping woman, a worshiping couple, a worshiping family. Guide us into the joy that comes from following you in these three commands. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your grace at work around us and in us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's get to work if we could. Verse 1, we covered last time. Verse 2 is where we pick it up today. Or I should say the beginning of verse 1 we covered last time, that intro to verse 1. We'll pick up the second half of verse 1 today and then work our way through. Verse 1, I'm going to read this passage one more time if I could. Therefore, my loved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord, my loved ones. I urge Euodia, I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I will say, rejoice. In that passage, we pick up the first three commands in this section. Command number 1, back in verse 1, stand firm in the Lord. Again, second command, live in harmony in the Lord. Third command, rejoice in the Lord. All of these should be done in our relationship with Christ. When you trust Christ, Christ comes to live on the inside of you. You are in Him. He is in you. You are inseparably united forever. We call that union with Christ. Where He is, you are. Where you are, He is. You are inseparably united. That's really the big doctrine in chapter 4. This union with Christ. And so in that togetherness with Christ, inseparable for all of eternity. You'll never have one moment that Christ isn't intimately present with you for all of eternity if you're trusting Christ. Never one moment. Always intimately present. And that's what heaven is one day, sensing Him, experiencing Him in a greater intimacy than even now. So stand firm in the Lord, my loved ones. He emphasizes that you're loved, which he said earlier, twice in this one verse. You are loved. You're loved by God. You're loved by me. And I can say to each person in this congregation, you are loved by the Lord, and you're loved by me and by the elders of this church. We love you. You're our brothers, you're our sisters. We long to see you. You are our joy, our crown, as we spoke about last time. Well, the command, stand firm in the Lord. What does that look like? Well, he's talked earlier in the book of Philippians in a similar way. We have these words. This is Philippians chapter 2 and Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Philippians 1, 27. Conduct yourselves, Paul speaking to this church and located in the city called Philippi, just like this church, Crosspoint Fellowship is in Anna Maria. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, Christ has united you. You're in Christ, therefore you are united to each other. Now, live worthy of that reality. So that whether I come to see you or remain absent, Paul is in prison writing this. He's hoping to perhaps see them again one day. I may hear that you are standing firm. So here we go. Standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. Now we're going to hit this whole thing of harmony in verse 2 in just a few minutes. But he's asking them to stand together in harmony. One spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is the opposite of that mindset. Well, it's just me and God, and I do my religion in a bass boat. The Bible doesn't know any such thing. It's always believers coming together to strive together. Your church is not in your bass boat. Your church is your church family that you get locked into, that you're doing life with them. You're struggling with them. You have joy with them. You have tears with them. You're standing together. When one person has a problem, we all have a problem. When one person has a reward or a joy, we all rejoice. We do life together. We're standing firm. One spirit, one mind. We're not identical, but we are connected and we are committed to each other's well-being. That's the church. In no way alarmed by your opponents. You're going to have opponents, and this church in Philippi did. This opposition is a sign of destruction for them. In other words, the fact that they're opposing you, the fact that bad people would oppose biblical Christians. I'm not talking about Christians that act like jerks, but I'm talking about biblical, well-behaving Christians. When they're opposed, the sign for those opposing them is their opposition. And that opposition is pointing to the fact that they're not right with God and they're in deep trouble. So they ought to see it as a sign. But you ought to see it as a sign also of your salvation. The fact that you're being opposed for good. Again, not for being a jerk, but for good indicates that you're saved. And that too, that salvation from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake. Who was ultimately in charge? Christ is. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. It's experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. In other words, when you saw me in Philippi, you saw me arrested and beaten and put in jail. And now you're hearing that I have been arrested again and I've been put in prison in Rome. And so all of that's true. You're experiencing conflict also. Why? God has granted to you this privilege to be a witness in the midst of great difficulty. How do you do that? You stand together. Tough thing during the COVID-19 season, but how do we stand together now in the best ways that we can? Usually for most of us, that's the telephone. Calling each other, praying with each other, still standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together regarding all of the challenges that we have over the phone or over whatever means you may have to do video chat and the like. We stand with each other, and that's what we're called to do in verse 1 of chapter 4. Stand firm in the Lord, my beloved brothers. We're in him. We stand firm together. And again, the ladies in your life are designed to want to see men that are strong. They're standing strong. They're standing strong against the onslaughts of immorality, against the onslaughts of anybody that would be attacking them in any way, that we are men that are standing strong together in every way. So first of all, we stand firm in the Lord. Second of all, this is an interesting little passage, a couple of ladies that got their name in the Bible, who, by the way, are pretty good ladies. We don't have daughters and granddaughters named Euodia and Syntyche, at least I'm not aware of any. They had some kind of an issue, apparently, but they're probably pretty good ladies. And so let's take a look at them, and let's see how this command is really issued to all of us. Kind of two commands in this one command, if you would. A command by way of example. Verse 2, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche, two ladies, we don't know really anything about them outside of this little passage right here. They're part of the church in Philippi. I urge them to live in harmony in the Lord. Now that phrase, in the Lord, is the key phrase again. Euodia is in the Lord. Syntyche is in the Lord. They are each united to the Lord. Therefore, they are united to each other. Therefore, they need to recognize that they have different gifts and perspectives and that kind of thing, but they can live in harmony. They don't both need to sing the same melody line, but they can sing in harmony. They can live in harmony with each other. What's going on? You know, we don't know if it was a doctrinal thing, if it was a ministerial thing, if it was a, you know, what color of the paint, the wall, if it was a, you know, fellowship hall issue with food. I mean, we don't know what it was. Something, they were out of sorts, but it probably wasn't something like the color of paint or the style of the food. Probably something to do with ministry or maybe even theology, belief, perhaps. And we got to realize that happens. Just to be frank with you, and I'll disavow saying this, I'm sure, one day. But I get even a little bit nervous when we have meetings, elder meetings or church council meetings, ministry team leader meetings, or even church-wide meetings. And if everything is just, everybody just rubber stamps kind of everything, everybody's happy with everything, kind of makes me a little bit nervous. I mean, that can be good. There can be a lot of trust in that. And a lot of things are done that way here. And we appreciate the trust. At the same time, when we're talking about ministries, we're talking about heaven and hell. We're talking about how to use our money and our time to reach the globe. And we're talking about ministry right here locally and the choices we make. Again, you know, God is the one who saves people, but he uses us. And when we make choices, if we make a choice to use our time here in this ministry, we may not be able to use it there in that ministry. And we can be talking about heaven and hell choices. And for there to be some differences and some very spirited dialogue and debate, debate's a marvelous term when it's done in the Lord respectfully, can really be a healthy thing. And so these things happen, and I don't know what was going on with these two ladies, but check them out. They're good ladies. Verse 3, indeed, true comrade, talking to somebody, some guy in the church that was to help these ladies, I ask you also to help these women who have, listen, shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. So these are ladies that evidently when Paul was in town, a couple times he was there, you know, they were right there with him, involved in the sharing of the gospel. And they're going to probably receive that opposition that comes at that place at that time from sharing the gospel. Talking about some godly ladies. They weren't just back in the fellowship hall. By the way, they didn't have fellowship halls, I don't think, back in the day. They had their homes and they had fields to meet in and whatever other building they could find. But nonetheless, wherever they had lunch together, you know, they were out on the front line apparently doing what they could in the struggle of sharing the gospel with a hostile public. These are some godly ladies, hand of the plow kind of ladies. together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. They're struggling with the gospel to share it. They're workers together with Christ. They weren't lazy. They were busy. They were working. They were involved in ministry. And whose names are, these ladies' names are in the book of life. That's where you want your name written, by the way. It's on the tax roll. That's just the way it goes. But you want your name written in the book of life. When your name is written in the book of life, you're on your way to heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven. We talked about that last time or two times ago, something like that. Book of life. Trust Christ. Your name is written in the book of life. Glorious, glorious thing that's kept in heaven, waiting for us to see our name there. If you're trusting Christ, you can know your name is in that book. So these ladies are having a difficulty. They're out of harmony. And they are evidently godly ladies trusting Christ, involved in ministry on their way to heaven. So what's going on? And Paul must have thought it was going to continue on in the Spirit of God because he writes about it. It would take time for this letter to travel to reach them. There, Paul is hundreds of miles away. So what is going on with them? We don't know, but we are told this. Live, or they are told this, and we're told this by example. Number one, they are to live in harmony. The Greek is one, or having a like mind. The thinking is involved, a like-mindedness. And the second command inherent in this, verse 3, is help these ladies to come into a like-mindedness. What do you do, by the way, friend, when you're in a life group and people are, you know, two people are out of harmony? They're not connecting in the right way. Not just simply disagreeing, but there something's going on in their relationship. When that happens in your circle of friends, what do you do? Well, they are to live in harmony. As Paul's already spoken about this, you say, why didn't he give more details here on how they're to do that? Because he's already talked about it. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 27 and following, we read that a moment ago, that these folks are to be together in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. When they're focused on the gospel and the most important things, that's a huge help. Chapter 2, verse 1 and following, our key passage in the entire document that contains the words, make my joy complete, he says, in Christ, there's encouragement, there's consolation, there's fellowship, there's affection and compassion. Be of that, and here's the same word, mind. Think this way. Think about how to encourage and console and show fellowship, friendship, and affection and compassion to one another. And that makes the entire church's joy complete when that takes place. Have that mind, that love, that spirit, that purpose. Goes on to say, regard others as more important than yourself. Goes on to say, have a deep interest in the well-being of others. Goes on to say, have the, and here's the same word, have the phroneo, the mind that was also in Christ. So twice in chapter 2, verse 1 and following, 1 through 5, we have that same word used. Think this way, have this mindset, the mind of encouragement and consoling and fellowship and affection and compassion, the mindset of going, following the steps of Jesus as a servant all the way to death in behalf of other people, if that's what was going to be a blessing to them. And for Christ, obviously, he bore their sin. We can't do that. But we give up whatever rights and privileges and whatever it is for the well-being of others. That's a mindset that we have. And so he's told us, ladies, what to do. Honestly, think about it. In your marriage, can you really be in disharmony if you're living chapter 2, verse 1 through 8? Is it even possible? You're going to be different, by the way. Guys, your wife's different than you. Ladies, your guy's different than you. You're going to be able to live in harmony, however, if you live chapter 2, verse 1 and following. In the church, in your small group, can you really be out of disharmony if you live chapter 2, verse 1 and following? Don't think so. In the book of Romans, I'm just going to throw this out for your own read. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Except the one who is weak in faith And not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. He gives two illustrations. One person in the church eats whatever. Another person in the church says, if something's been offered to an idol, I ain't touching it. Verse 5, one person has Sunday or some day above the rest of the days. Another person in the church says Sunday, and every day is just the same. Saturday is the same as Sunday, is the same as Monday. You know, no difference. Let each one be fully convinced in their own mind. These are not doctrines. Someone's right and someone's wrong. But these aren't things that are to divide us. We can be in harmony and have differences in some of these doctrines. Now, the things that do divide us, we are to deal with. And we're going to be not in harmony in regard to those things. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where you got a guy shacking up with somebody, claiming to be a Christian, and he's shacking up with somebody and evidently flaunting it. Well, you know, that's a heaven and hell issue. And so that's going to be dealt with by the church. And Paul's yelling at the church in Corinth for not bringing judgment on something like that. But on so many of these things, we agree to live not totally, you know, on the same note, but to live in harmony and to move along together. Hopefully, with the music today, you heard some good harmony. Not everybody's on the same note. Not every instrument's on the same note. There's a wide variety of octaves and notes that all work together, and they sound, hopefully, really good to your ear. All right, so Romans 14. Accept one another. Chapter 15, accept one another as the Lord has accepted you, that with one accord we may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So accept one another as Christ has accepted us. What does that mean? Christ knows there's all kinds of screwed up beliefs and practices in our lives, and yet he receives us. We're to receive one another in that way as well. And in that way, we live in harmony. So that's chapter 14, all of it, and chapter 15, the beginning of it in the book of Romans. Give that for your own consideration to carefully read through. All right? The next command is this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. I'm going to say it again, future tense, rejoice. Drew out a couple of things last time just to introduce your study of this verse. Want to remind you of them. Chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice. That's in the plural. In other words, Euodia, Syntyche, Clement, the rest of you all, rejoice together is the idea. That's what is it to rejoice? To worship. Rejoice in the Lord. You're in harmony. You're in he is in you. You're in him. You're united together. Rejoice in his presence. Chapter 3, verse 1. Just numerous times in this letter, that command to rejoice is present. One day, at the very end, we'll kind of review all of those commands. But for right now, just know it's in the letter a lot. Rejoice, not in your circumstances, rejoice in the Lord, and do it always. Well, first of all, what does it look like to rejoice together or individually? And what does it look like to do it always? Aren't there situations and circumstances where that's insane? I'm going to talk about that in a moment. Again, I will say rejoice. That's future tense. I think the idea is I'm going to just, every time you hear from me, I am just, you're going to hear the same thing out of my mouth. I'm just going to keep saying rejoice. No matter what, rejoice. You know, Paul, how can you say that? Paul's in prison, facing the death penalty. Things aren't looking good. He's rejoicing, and he's spoken about that joy in this letter. Things aren't looking good for the church in Philippi, and he's asking them on a number of occasions to rejoice anyway, indeed to rejoice always. Well, what does that look like? Let me throw out a couple of passages if I could. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. Paul summarizes life in this way. We are sorrowful, yet always, there's that word, rejoicing. More about that in just a moment. COVID-19 has brought up numerous sorrows in our lives, yet we can always be rejoicing in each of these things. We're missing each other. That's difficult. Finances for some is not too bad. For others is tremendous financial loss. We have people, friends, that have lost their businesses, apparently. May never recover. Livelihoods put into that. Some diagnosis with COVID-19. Friends and family, extended, that have even lost their lives. Grief, death. How can you rejoice in the face of the diagnosis of Alzheimer's or COVID-19 or any of these heavy things? How you get that diagnosis, or your loved one does? How do you rejoice at that moment? This sounds just nuts. It sounds crazy. Some of us, it's the doing the homeschooling thing. Talking to moms today, so I'm thinking through what it is to be a younger mom today. You're doing the homeschool thing, and which is going nuts. You can't figure out the computer program, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know, the laundry's piling up, and the washing machine just busted. The kids are screaming. Dinner's burning because you've been talking to your mother-in-law on the phone, who is just tired of being in New York during the COVID-19 thing. So she just announced she's catching a plane to come down, and she'll be there tomorrow afternoon. The husband comes in grouchy. It said, like, rejoice then? You know, your head's ready to explode. How do you do that? Or guys, even worse than that, you know, you finally get, you break away for a day, you go to a golf course, and you unfortunately took that big mouth guy that you know that you shouldn't have, you should have had the social distancing thing going on, but you agreed to let the big mouth guy come. And you can beat this guy, and just a little simple chip up on the green, then a nice little putt in the green. I mean, it's a piece of cake. You beat the guy, and you just hit the clutch shot, or the klutzy. You hit the shot in a klutzy way. Bounces on the green, goes all the way across the green and into the drink. Like, you're supposed to rejoice, like, when that happens? That's nuts. Persecuted church. Two passages, and we're going to close with these. James chapter 1. There's two illustrations. James gives these words, as we're talking about this always thing, and when what it might look like to be with these people that are rejoicing always. In the group that James is writing to, verse 2 of chapter 1. Count it all joy. Now, isn't that your favorite verse in the Bible? Count it all joy, or consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. Kind of wish that verse wasn't in the Bible. Knowing, though, here's how you do it, that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you might be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. I've noticed something about my body recently. I haven't been exercising as much as I had in the past. My bad, no excuse for it. And boy, it's amazing how fast the cardiovascular system can go down the tubes. And James is saying here, spiritually it's the same thing. Without the spiritual gravity, without the spiritual exercise, without the trials and the tough times, we can just lose it spiritually. And with those times, though, comes the testing of our faith. In other words, where our faith is tempted to just, you know, curse God, get mad, and beat up the trash can. But our faith guides us back to trusting God in the circumstance. Trust God for what? That God's going to use it to grow us in character, along with other things. But that's the passage here. You say, well, that's cute. You know, that's a nice little Sunday school thing. Well, it was more than cute, because in chapter 5 of the same book, the book of James, in chapter 5, we have their situation. He's talking to real people in a really hard situation, and he says this in chapter 5. These are the folks that are to count trials as joyous. He says, your pay has been being withheld from you by fat cats, and you're crying out to me. I hear your prayer. And those fat cats are not just withholding your wages, but they are party with your death, putting some of you to death in some way, either by starvation or by other means. And then he goes into speaking about, take the prophets. They lived a life of suffering and patience with joy as they took the beating from fat cats back in their day. Real people in a real scenario, and James has the audacity to begin the letter. First words in the letter outside of, hi, my name's James, I'm writing to y'all. First words are, consider it joy when these types of trials happen. That seems insane to me, but that's the word of God. And as the second passage, and I'm going to close with this one, is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. We have these words. Friends in Corinth, Paul writing now, he's in prison when he writes Philippians, and he's out though. This is prior to writing Philippians. He says this, I want you to know, I don't want you to be uninformed about our affliction, which came upon us in Asia. We were burdened excessively beyond our strength. We despaired even of life. Now, in just a moment, he's going to say, our lives are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So in that same letter, he writes these words. We want you to know, we were afflicted. We were afflicted to the place we despaired even of life. We thought we were going to die. Things were really bad. And in chapter 6 and a number of other places in the book, he says this. As servants of God, we had, this is verse 4 of chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, much endurance. We were in afflictions. We were in hardships. We were in distress, in distresses, in beatings, imprisonments. All these are in the plural. Labors, sleeplessness, hunger. All kinds of horrible circumstances. And he goes on to say, we were dishonored, regarded as liars, verse 8. Numerous other things, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Now, I want to submit to you with the passage in James and the passage in 2 Corinthians, and quite frankly, Paul's scenario in when he writes the letter in Philippi, I don't think chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, means that we skip around in a bubbly kind of way. I can't picture the scenario, because he mentions in beatings, for example. Just take that one. You're being stretched out and you're being beaten with whips. Or rods. And you're going back to prison once they're done beating you. And we have brothers and sisters facing that today. That are to be rejoicing in their captivity. Not in the captivity, but while they're in captivity, rejoicing in the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, in their salvation. I don't think they're bubbly. And I don't think that's what we're being called. I don't think we're being called to be bubbly when we miss the golf shot. I don't think we're called to be bubbly when we're going through horrible persecutions globally. Again, Americans, we know nothing of what I've just mentioned. But we all are called to live a life of worship no matter what. And it's in the Lord, and He's the Lord over every circumstance. With the knowledge, James 1, with the knowledge, Romans 5, verse 1 and following, that God is somehow going to use it for good in numerous ways, including our growth. But that we know that we know that we know we can trust our Lord always. The Bible throughout calls godly men and women to be honest. Book of Psalms, Paul himself, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, honest about, we were despairing even of life. That's just honesty. Paul's going, we thought we were going to die. We were in despair, but we're still rejoicing. And so there's an honesty the Bible calls us to by its example and by its words. God wants us to be honest with him and with one another. But in the midst of all of that, we are able to live this day rejoicing in every circumstance. Think about it. Just think about it. You and I should be in hell right now. Right now, we should be in hell. But we're on our way to heaven. No matter what happens, we're on our way to heaven. That's amazing. We might have been disowned recently by friends and family. But we're in God's family. God is our Father. Christ is with us, present right now. In him we rejoice. And we'll never be outside the presence of Christ for all of eternity. We're loved by him, even if everybody else has stopped loving us. We are loved by him beyond anything, any depth of love we can even begin to imagine. Not to mention the spiritual family we have at Cross Point Fellowship. What a dream this group of people is, by the grace of God. What a beautiful, beautiful thing it is to be grace with many, many, many other blessings of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord always. And I'm going to keep saying it. Rejoice. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for your grace today. We thank you so much for this great and marvelous privilege to know the Lord. I can't begin to imagine all the griefs, the fears, the pains of the folks of this congregation and others listening to this message. But you know every person. You know every trial. And you know our brothers and sisters that are imprisoned right now around this globe, that have open wounds and are aware of the death of their own family members and are going through something that's just so far beyond this spoiled kid sitting in front of this camera right now. Lord Jesus, we thank you that they and we can rejoice always, no matter what. And that this rejoicing, this choosing to worship, has a depth to it that increases as pain increases. Be honored, we pray, in our joy in you, our worship of you, our thanksgiving to you. Thank you for the multitude of ways that joy comes out with some of the folks at Cross Point. I picture their faces right now. They just seem to always be bubbling. What a beautiful thing. Others, that's just kind of not their personality. There's a much more serious look to them, and yet there's just that depth of joy in their heart as they live weighed down by by the concerns of friends and family and the church and America and the globe. God, thank you for just the multifaceted appearances of joy, but thank you for the joy that's in Cross Point Fellowship. Grow us, mature us, have your way in us and through us. And again, for those that have been more troubled today because of Mother's Day and the tough memories that come, Father, we pray a special blessing on them. Guide us in our conversations on the phone and through whatever other means that you guide us to. Thank you for great grace. Thank you for moms, so many spiritual moms that have displayed so well this passage to us and lead the way and guide the way. Thank you again for my wife and for her exemplifying this passage so well to me and to our family. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your presence. Thank you that we can rejoice in you at all times. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, call us anytime about absolutely anything. Our numbers are various places on the website. God bless you, and God make you a blessing.